on 990 WDEO.
Catholic Radio in Metro Detroit. This is 990 WDEO, Ypsilanti, Detroit, or on the internet at WDEO.net.
Welcome to Stories from the Heart. I'm Sandra McDevitt. Today in Stories from the Heart, the story of a saint who also has roses affiliated with her, St. Elizabeth of Hungary. Engaged with the Princess Thuringia as a baby, at age 4 she leaves her family home to live in Thuringia. Stay tuned to hear the story of St. Elizabeth of Hungary on another Stories from the Heart. Elizabeth of Hungary. Comparatively few saints have retained after so many centuries such a hold on popular imagination and affection as the dear saint who died at Marburg in Thuringia on November 19, 1231, and that is St. Elizabeth of Hungary. She was canonized 4 years later at the Basilica of San Francisco at Assisi by Pope Gregory IX. Only 28 years separated the date of her canonization from the date of her birth, and yet what a varied life she lived. The daughter of Alexander II, King of Hungary, she was betrothed in infancy, as was a common custom at that time, to the infant son and heir of Hermann, Thuringia, and at 4 years of age was sent to the Landgrove's court to be brought up and educated in the land whose future ruler she was to marry. And there was the last Elizabeth saw the land of her birth. At a lonely time she seems to have had in the court to which she was sent. Hermann, the Landgrave, had a paternal fondness for her, but he died when she was in her ninth year. Louis, the boy to whom she was affianced, showed her a shy affection when he was allowed, an affection which later grew into a chivalrous love. But Elizabeth's place was with the women folk of the court, who regarded her as an intruder into the family circle, whom they would gladly be rid of if only they could. It was a hard school for the child. The more, as so was hers, was a warm, loving temperament which thirsted for someone to love. Love was to her as a breath of life, or rather, we should say, to be more precise, the passion of loving. She must love if she would live. Repulsed by those with whom she was in daily contact at the court, the passionate need to love found its outlet in her religious piety. Our Lord and her favorite saints, she could love without fear of being repelled, and it was in their company that she found herself most at home. They became to her the most real and intimate friends of her heart, and filled her solitude with a warm life, yet without lessening the pain of the rebuffs of those upon whom, in the natural order of things, she would have poured forth her affection. It was her marvelous capacity for loving which became, under God's grace, the foundation of her sanctity. In her passionate love for our Lord, which the chill attitude of her legal family only intensified, she entered even in her early years into the mystical union with our Lord, which is the beginning of sanctity. And the hard discipline of her life very early became associated in her mind with the cross of Christ. So she accepted it, though never did her acceptance dull the pain of it. A second phase of her life began with her marriage to the Landgrave Louis, on the completion of his minority. Elizabeth was about 15 years of age at the time. Hitherto, as etiquette demanded, they had seen little of each other. Louis, like his father, and unlike his mother, was of a deeply religious disposition and, moreover, of a chivalrous nature. Elizabeth's piety only made him value her the more, and in the more intimate intercourse of their married life, he came to regard her with a worshipful love, akin to the reverential love one gives a favorite saint. He encouraged her in her works of charity, for Elizabeth shunned as far as possible the pomp of her princely estate. Except on rare occasions, she dressed with the utmost simplicity, preferring a plain woolen dress to costly robes. At table, even at ceremonial banquets, she took but the simplest food, often nothing more than bread and water, though in the spirit of hospitality she hid her own abstinence in her attentions to the wants of her guests, and in the guiltless gaiety with which she entertained them. Spending little upon herself, she devoted almost the whole of her own dowry to the relief of the poor. She founded 2 hospitals, she visited the cottage of the poor in person, and saw for herself what was needed and gave with a generous hand, yet without discrimination. For those who were able to work, she provided work. Frequently, her charity led to her nurse the sick poor herself, and to lend a hand to an overworked mother in the care of the children or tidying of the house. In such simple, unaffected ways did Elizabeth earn the love of the poor and come to be regarded as the angel of God's charity. Legend has enshrined the fame of her charity in the charming story of St. Elizabeth's Roses, which tells us one day the Landgrave Lewis met his wife descending the steep hill which led from the castle to the town. Beneath her cloak, she was carrying a bag swollen with what the Landgrave knew were the parcels of food she was taking to the poor. With gentle raillery, he begged her to show him what precious gifts she was carrying. Elizabeth opened the bag, and there, in place of the packets of food, were only the most beautiful roses that were ever seen. And, says the legend, the Landgrave was abashed at the miracle, and therefore revered Elizabeth the more. Her marriage life was brief. It lasted but 5 years. In 1227, the Landgrave joined the crusade and died of a fever on the outward journey. The chroniclers say that after his death, many miracles were wrought at his tomb, testifying to his sanctity. And now began the third phase of Elizabeth's short life. The 5 years of her married life had been to her a period of unalloyed happiness. Only at times when she troubled in the delicacy of her soul, lest her love for her husband was taking the place of the supreme love she owed to God. Now came to her that final purification through which all the saints must pass, ere they can appear before God in the immaculate robe of entire holiness. At news of the death of the Landgrave Lewis, his brother Henry, ignoring the hereditary right of Lewis's young son, took possession of the castle of the Wartburg and assumed the title and prerogative of Landgrave. Elizabeth and her 3 children were turned adrift. According to the legend, she sought a temporary lodging from the people she had aided in the days of her prosperity, but these, in fear of offending the new ruler, shut their doors against her. She turned to the Franciscan friars and begged to be allowed to spend the night in their church. The friars gave her such poor welcome as they could, and at her further request, they led her to the church and sang a solemn Te Deum to thank God for all the mercies he had shown her. The next day, a poor priest placed his presbytery at her disposal, and to this she went with her children and 2 faithful maids who had accompanied her. There she might have been happy, such was her detachment from the world's luxuries, but it was not to be. Friends of her late husband would not see her and her children utterly cast out. Negotiations were opened with the new Landgrave, which resulted in the decision that Elizabeth's children should be cared for and educated as befitted their rank. And to this end, Elizabeth must hand them over to the care of the Landgrave's mother. She who had shown so little sympathy to Elizabeth in her own childhood. This separation from her children was a blow that Elizabeth felt with a bitter pang. To her, it was a veritable crucifixion of her mother's heart. Following upon the death of her husband, it seemed to her that the earth held nothing now for her to cling to. Kindly disposed relatives would have made a noble provision for her, too. It was even proposed that she should marry again. A princely alliance could easily be arranged. That to Elizabeth was sheer mockery. She had no desire for a second marriage, nor any taste for the worldly advantages held out to her. Her one desire now was to die to the world and give herself wholly and undividedly to God. On the advice of her Franciscan director, she retired to a small house in the town of Marburg in company with her faithful maids. Here she lived a semi-conventional life under the rule of the Third Order of St. Francis, devoting her time to prayer and manual work and to duties of neighborly charity toward the poor. Again, she had a measure of earthly happiness in the affection of her loyal maids, who had become to her as sisters in their common service of God and the poor. And to the heart of Elizabeth, with its passionate longing to love, its sisterly companionship meant so much that her director, anxious that no creaturely attachment should come between her and her wholehearted love of God, at length bade her dismiss the faithful maids. It was Elizabeth's final renunciation. Her passionate love was now wholly divested of earthly attachments and turned simply and with utter abandonment of self to the divine will. Men have spoken harshly of Friar Conrad of Martburg. He was in truth a zealot for God's law, and in his zeal was not without certain hard, unloving traits. In his unflinching and rigid zeal, he might well have broken a spirit of less fine steel than was Elizabeth. It so happened that the stern discipline to which he subjected her passionate soul brought her the more swiftly to the consumption of that yearning for self-sacrifice for love's sake, which is in fact the source of the nobility of her character and, under God's grace, the true formative element in her growth and holiness. She must give all her love and for the highest love, and she gave it. And so she passed from the earth to heaven at the early age of 24. And all of St. Elizabeth's roses, she herself was the rarest rose, if the rose was the flower of love. St. Elizabeth of Hungary, pray for us. Joining us with Stories from the Heart. Today's story was from the Ave Maria magazine. For a copy of this story, email Sandra at AveMariaRadio.net. Stories from the Heart is recorded in the studios of Ave Maria Radio. I'm Sandra McDevitt. May God bless the rest of your day.
Missed a show? Not sure if it came from Ave Maria Radio? Go to AveMariaRadio.net. A list of shows and hosts are there. And if you find the show you're looking for, you can hear the whole thing again by going through the Ave Maria